as we worship together and as we sing. And we'll go over those again. We are learning another new song in our Sunday nights already for the month of August. So we're looking forward to that. And really, we'll start it about halfway through the month of July here coming in. All right, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 is where we're going to be focused this morning. I know Brother Johnny already read verses 6 through 10. And as we set the context for this morning's message, I really want us to look at this overwhelming theme of living in true freedom. Okay? Living in true freedom as a believer. The question is for the believer today, are we free from the presence of sin yet? No. Should we be free from the power of it? Yes. And we are. Okay? Because you are in Christ, you are free from that power of sin over your life. But we often tend to forget that fact, don't we? Because we just get so busy in our everyday lives, or we just purposely forget, honestly, that God has raptured you, saved you out, pulled you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock. But for the believer today, as we celebrate as a nation this great freedom that was bought for and paid for by the blood, the sweat, the tears, the physical toil of the military who have fought on our behalf over the centuries of time, going all the way back to 1700s and all the way till now, that are still fighting on our behalf of freedom. That is one sense of freedom. Freedom to being able to do what we wish as a nation, right? No tyrannical government, although sometimes we might feel that that's the case in certain times of our seasons of life and even this nation. We don't have a government right now that is telling us that we can't buy certain things, okay? Or we have to stand in line for food because it's being rationed out. Telling us that we can't cross a line into another county or another state. There are countries in the world where you cannot travel to other portions of that country because they're without certain documentation, because they're so restricted. We have freedom. We don't, not everybody in this country has spiritual freedom. Today, as a believer, it's getting harder to live with that mindset of true spiritual freedom. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy in this passage, giving him some encouragement, recognizing his heritage, as Johnny so aptly read in verse 5, and I'm glad he did that. We need to recognize the heritage that God has left us in our path. And for Eunice and his grandmother, and then his mother Eunice, there and Lois, he was persuaded to let Timothy know, hey, look, you've got this great heritage of these ladies without a father, because Paul was actually Timothy's real, both physical and spiritual father, okay? Because he didn't have a dad that was at home. His grandmother and his mother raised him. So he's giving him a signpost, right? We've used that term several times in the last couple of weeks. Here's a signpost of remembrance. The godly heritage that you've been given is given by God for a purpose, to get you to this point in your life. Older folks training the younger. We mentioned that this morning in our equip hour. Recognizing the gift that is within you. And Lois and Eunice did that to be able to get Timothy to this point. But Paul is giving him some further instruction as what will be a future pastor, because Timothy's going to be left behind in the city of Ephesus to take over for Paul once his training is completed. And he's giving him an opportunity here to take one more step of growth in 2 Timothy chapter 1, to identify things in his life that need to remain constant behaviors in order to have true spiritual freedom as a pastor and as just an everyday Christian living in a pagan world. Can we live that way as a believer? And I would submit to you, yes. We all struggle, though, with living with true spiritual freedom in our daily lives. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, as it's said in verse 7. You must live with power, love, and discipline. We're going to look at those three aspects here this morning that really lead us to the idea of living in true biblical freedom. Freedom is often taken for granted by so many within our society. Our children grow up in a world that seemingly is free from the fear of war, at least in our own country at times. They are not being taught the cost of freedom in our schools. They seek to constantly push the envelope in our society because they are free, but often without the thought of or consequence of what it cost for that freedom. It wasn't but a generation or two ago that men and women alike understood the cost of true freedom, dying to self and often dying for country. As our president so aptly put last night on the Washington, D.C. special of the anniversary, he commemorated different parts of the flags over our nation's history. I don't know if you got to see that last night. It was really late because of the weather. But it was really quite telling as he went all the way back to 1775 as the first flag that was flown in Philadelphia at that point when they were just before they declared their independence in 1776 to flags from Iwo Jima to flags from certain ships and things that have gone over our periods of time. The flag that flew at Fort Sumter here in South Carolina. All of those flags represent something in the nature of what it cost. And we know that our flag's colors mean something, right? There's a cost to this freedom, both that we enjoy and that we're continuing to uphold in this nation. But our dictionary ends up giving us about 17 different definitions of freedom, okay? Some are nuances of others to explain the differences between personal freedom and corporate freedom. The 15th definition in our dictionary, in Webster's, says, quote, the right to enjoy all the privileges or special rights of citizenship, membership, etc., in a community or the like, end quote. This definition encompasses what most people believe freedom is all about. But even that definition focuses on the individual rather than the needs of the whole body of people. Our understanding of freedom is often very selfish. It needs to be put into check within the framework of Scripture. God has not authored fear or tyranny, but He does expect propriety and morality to be at the forefront of our thinking as we function within this world to present the gospel of Christ. Since He has not given us a spirit of fear, you must choose to live within the power of God to demonstrate love to others and therefore produce a disciplined life. So let's take a look specifically this morning at our first point. You must not be ashamed of the testimony of God. I'm not going to reread what we read all together, but we are going to focus in on certain wording in each of these verses. Let's begin in verse 8. Okay? Don't be ashamed, or therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. The suffering of and for the gospel provides true spiritual freedom through sacrifice. What are some of the benefits of that statement? Well, first of all, God's sovereign purpose will be carried out in your life as a result of the spiritual suffering that goes on. Okay? Number two, God's revealed truth will always be available to you. That's a wonderful fact. God's revealed truth is in your laps right now. We don't have to go like some other countries do to try to go underground and find or hear the Word of God even preached. Some countries don't even allow a Bible in the presence or the hands of the Christians that are there. And if they get caught with one, they're thrown into prison, flogged, beaten, or even killed for having a copy of the Word of God. I can't fathom what that's really like because I've never experienced that. You and I have a freedom in this country that many people long for. The freedom to be able to think for ourselves. That idea is built into our very Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. The freedom of speech, the ability to be able to speak truth. I think people take that freedom of speech a little bit too far in some things. Just because we have the freedom to say it doesn't mean we should say it, right? But God has revealed His truth to you in a way that is creative and is always available. And the Bible, according to 2 Peter 1:3, has everything in it pertaining unto life and godliness. It has everything, every detail, every issue that you will ever face in your life. You can find answers in the Word of God to it. Even if it doesn't come in a direct thou shalt not statement, God has given you a directive on how to live. You might say, well, what about all the gray areas in life? Well, in God's eyes, He doesn't see gray. I mean, He sees gray because He can. But He doesn't operate in the gray. He operates in His holiness and His character. He sets the standard. So if you think true freedom is doing what you want without consequence, then you've missed God's whole directive and what it means to be a believer. Yes, are things available to you to do? Yes, they are. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. All things are available, but not all things are profitable. All things are available, but not all things are going to edify. So you have some wisdom decisions to make. Are you going to live in abject freedom where you get to just basically do everything that you want without consequence? Okay? Or are you going to live with the Holy Spirit of God and the character of God in mind when we make these decisions on how to live biblically in this world? You can make decisions for your family, for whether that's entertainment, whether that is your vacations, whether that is the types of food you're going to eat or not eat. That's all within your relative framework of your freedom that you're allowed to do. But even in those choices, God says He wants you to consider whether or not it's going to profit you or edify you. You might say, well, how does food or my entertainment choices profit me spiritually? Well, if it's something that you know is going to harm your body, don't eat it. Like, it's pretty simple, right? If you know that it's going to not allow your eyes to see the character of God in the event that you possibly want to partake in His glory and His majesty and His holiness, don't do it, okay? If it takes more of you explaining why it's justified to do, and it's probably not something that you should do. It really comes down to looking at who God is personally, looking at His holiness, and making that the standard by which we live all of our life. And if the Word of God has been revealed to you in such a way that you have freedom to take it any time and find an answer of what to do, and then you go ahead and do the opposite of what God's Word says to do, then who's the problem? Right? Our sin nature is often gets in the way of that. We're the problem. God's never moved. We go away from God or walk away from Him and His truth. Verse 9 further adds to this thought. You have been saved, he has saved us and called us with a what? A holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. That means God predetermined what we should be like before he even created us because of his character. So if we make choices outside of the realm of God's character, then we're the problem. God has not changed. But verse 10 says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, which means Jesus is the representation of what God is, right? God in human form. He was both God and man. He is fully God, fully man. And the revelation of Jesus, he has abolished death and brought what? Life. Life comes through Jesus, not death. He had to die to bring life. And that's really where we get our true spiritual freedom, is in the person and work of who Jesus is. But also, that energy that comes from the person of Jesus Christ and that life produces an eternality will be yours in glory. Okay? He promises that this future glory is yours. He's given you great joy as a result because of who he is and what he has done. I'm not supposed to be ashamed of who Jesus is. I shouldn't be ashamed at proclaiming his name to those that are around me. But human nature says, and I'm sure many of you have probably had this happen. I know I have in my walk of life, where, you know, we're driving in our cars and maybe it's not, you know, maybe it's fall time when it's actually comfortable to roll down your window, okay? And you're playing your favorite music, but you don't want to offend anybody, so you might turn it down, you know, or whatever before you come up to a stoplight, right? But the rest of the world doesn't turn down their music, do they? Why can't we as believers, I'm just using this as an illustration, it's very simple. Why can't we as believers be the agent of change? Why can't we be the ones that supersede culture and influence culture for God's sake? Don't be ashamed of the testimony that is within you. Don't be afraid to live godly. Don't be afraid to stand for truth in a loving way, in a kind way, but stand. The word of God and the testimony of God is worth it. He sacrificed everything for you. In order to have true sense of freedom, you must be willing to sacrifice more for him. So God's sovereign purpose is going to be carried out. His revealed truth is always available to you. The energy and eternality will be yours in glory. These are things that will be looked forward to. But then ultimately, God's truth gets to be proclaimed by you. Okay? You must not be ashamed of the testimony of God, folks. If you're not proclaiming the word of God on a regular basis to those by your life and with your mouth, you are in sin. And I love you when I say that. All of us are, if we are not actively about pursuing gospel relationships with people. Open your mouth. Be bold. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Back in verse 7, he says what? I am not ashamed, right? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? We don't have to fear that the world might give a reprisal to what we are saying. Expect it. But you don't have to be afraid of it. Because when you're afraid of what the world will say, your natural response is to clam up and to literally have no influence in this world. I don't want to be standing before God and seeing somebody in an opposite line that I had opportunity to at least one time share the truth of God's word with, and then I didn't do it. Who are you going to take with you to the throne of God? Yes, your family should be first. But who are you going to take with you outside your family? The family's a given. Like, that's a charge of God. Raise up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he's old. That's a given. But God also says, seek those that are lost. Who are you going to take with you this morning when Jesus comes? If Jesus were to come today, who would be on your ledger and to your account that you've influenced for Christ because you've not been ashamed of the testimony of God? Number two this morning, you must not be ashamed to use the gospel. Okay? Notice the backdrop of it. It says one nation under God. I blacked it out a little bit to make the text kind of shine forth a little bit more, but we are one nation under God for a reason. In our Pledge of Allegiance, it says that, right? One nation under God, indivisible with what? Liberty and justice for all. Guess where that liberty and justice comes from? Yes, from those who have fought and died in our behalf, but it only actually really comes from Jesus who fought and died on our behalf. That liberty and justice only comes through that sacrifice. But in verses 12 to 13, it gives us a more intimate picture of what this really looks like. Look at verse 12. It says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The Apostle Paul is giving Timothy an opportunity here to be shocked. He's given him a spiritual AED, okay? Taking the shock paddles to Timothy's heart and saying, boom! Can't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the what? Power of God. If I don't speak it, what am I actually saying about what I believe? I don't believe it. Actually, when we don't speak the truth of God's word, it is an act of unbelief. And I would dare submit to you that the Church of God over the last 50 years in our nation has egregiously been sinful in this fact. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about every individual in God's family. We've gotten comfortable in our physical freedom and not realized that the spiritual freedom that we've been given is greater than our physical freedom. And that spiritual freedom lasts till eternity. Our physical freedom right now is temporary. Yes, we'll have eternal physical freedom when we're before Jesus. But what has even been fought and died for in our current day is temporary. Because this world is temporary. This world is not eternal. So for us to not speak the truth of God's word, which is eternal, we're essentially telling God he's not worth it. That what he did for us was not useful. that nobody else needs it, or we're telling God, I'm the only one that deserves that freedom. When Jesus died for who? All. It wasn't just limited to one group of people. His atonement covers all people if they are willing to accept it. But as a believer in Christ, my spiritual freedom is at a cost from Jesus. I didn't do anything to earn that spiritual freedom. He has given you such a great and powerful tool to utilize for His glory and for the benefit of others. Shame on us if we don't do it. Be convinced of your Savior's sacrifice and live as though you love Him for it. What does that mean? You have to show that you actually love others by giving His truth to Him to make that statement a reality. If you're not convinced that the Word of God can change lives, you're not going to lead anyone to Christ. You just won't, because you're not even going to talk about Him. But if you're convinced that what God did in your soul to change you from a dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, naked sinner into a sinner that is now saved by grace and able to live in freedom in Christ, and you know what that did for you and that excites you, then you ought to be so willing to give truth, you can't wait for the next opportunity to start a conversation. And it doesn't have to be throwing a tract in somebody's face and saying, you're dying and going to hell today, bow your knee to Him today. While that may have worked in certain times in our nation's history because of the war times that we were in and people were scared of whether or not they were going to live the next day or not, that's really not the way Jesus operated in an everyday life. He wasn't physically walking up to people and telling them, hey, you're on your way to hell, believe in me or die. That's essentially kind of what, while tracts are a good tool, they need to be treated as such, as a tool, okay? It's an opportunity for a conversation starter. It's not an opportunity of a license to check a box to say, I've done my due diligence. It's up to them now to hear, to read it. I would dare say that 95% of all tracts that are given out end up where? In the trash. It doesn't mean that they're not good tools or it wasn't a good idea, whoever came up with the idea to write the first one. I have a relative that wrote one that's used all over the country and all over the world now, entitled God's Simple Plan of Salvation. It's got a globe on it with a cross and kind of it looks like it's out in space. My great uncle wrote that, who I'm named after. Okay? Great track, but unless I physically build a relationship with the person that I'm giving it to, the words in that tract mean nothing, because the majority of people don't even want to read it because they don't even have never even heard the name of Jesus, let alone be intrigued by it. Why not just have a conversation with them and say, hey, you know what? I would love to spend some time with you. I'd love to get to know you. Would you give me an hour one night to just go get coffee, go enjoy some dinner together so that I can get to know you? And could I share with you something that changed my life? Would you be willing to give me that hour? Why is that hard to do? It's really not, but our personalities and such sometimes are like, well, I don't know how to start that conversation. I just told you. That's how you start it. Did God change you? Yes or no? Are you excited about that change? Or does it excite you still? If it does, open your mouth, take the time and say, I want to share this. Don't be ashamed. be convinced that God will perform sanctification in you until he comes. This is part of not being ashamed of the gospel. He's changing you every single day. These are progressive terms that are happening. Verse 13, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard in me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He's telling you, if you hold fast to these truths, God is going to continue to bring about a physical and spiritual change in your life. Don't be afraid of the change. Well, I like my life, Pastor Joel. So, does God like your life? He's the standard. If he were to be with you this morning, does Jesus like your life? Does Jesus like the way that you're treating not just the people around you, but how about the people in your own home? Could your spouse tell whether or not you know Jesus? Does our actions, even in our own home, represent Jesus Christ? Do we all fail at that? Yes, we do. Okay? And oftentimes we have to go before the Lord and confess it as sin, confess our faults to our spouses or our significant others, and humbly say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. Or honey or sweetie, whatever endearments you want to give your spouse. I'm sorry. I didn't act like Christ. But be convinced that in that process, God is going to continue to change you to do that more often. And if you're not doing that, and the way that you treat family members and other friends and people around you stays consistently wrong, may I submit to you that you need to go back and look at your own spiritual heart to say if it was even really changed in the first place. Because true believers do not treat one another evilly very long. We might do it in short bursts because our sinful nature is still real. But it's not something that's going to remain a habit. Because sanctification is progressive. You ought to be getting better at this, not worse. Be convinced that God's words will never fail you. Don't be ashamed of it, but be convinced in that process of not being shamed that those words are going to be your lifeblood that you can always run back to and you're going to have success. It's never going to fail you. We finish with number three this morning. You must live guarding the treasure of God's word in your heart. Verse 14 and 13, he says, hold fast into the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love. But in verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You must live guarding the treasure of God's word in your heart. Protect the integrity of God's word by living it. That's what this word retain the standard means. Okay? Protect the integrity of God's word by living it. Okay? You are a little Christ. The integrity of what you believe, everybody around you will tell whether or not it's real or not. Your life and your testimony will be revealed in such a way that everybody will look at you, those you come into contact with, and they're going to say, that person's different, and I want that. Or that person's no different than me, I don't need that. So make the choice. Are you going to protect the integrity of God's word by living like you believe it? Also protect the integrity of God's word by being accurate with its instruction. Notice it uses the word sound words in verse 13. Okay? Sound words of instruction, meaning that word means you're going to take careful attention to make sure that what you are revealing to others in explanation of the Word of God is factually accurate and with intentionally accurate, meaning what was the original intent of the original author in that context. And can we give that truth accurately to the people that we are ministering to in our lives? Protect the integrity of God's word by accurately presenting it. But also protect the integrity of God's word because God entrusts it to you as a chosen treasure. Do you treasure the word of God as being so valuable that you can't live without it? You can't make a proper decision without it. You can't influence culture without it. The integrity of God's word must be lifted up. Verse 15 and 16 and following finish this. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus, Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he even often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Why does Paul finish that way? He's giving an explanation of what true freedom will do to relationships in and amongst each other. Notice he says, Onesiphorus ministered to me. Spiritual freedom can only minister, or someone can only minister to another individual when they've recognized their own spiritual freedom in Christ, and recognizing that God's the one that's doing the work in me to produce something in me that wants to aid another believer in Christ. He's giving us an example of what to do. We finish with this little poem here this morning I'm going to read to you. It says, Herod could incarcerate John the Baptist and finally behead him, but John was free. While his captor was a slave, although he was a king, called king, Nero was the slave while Paul was God's free man, shouting, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. In a Roman prison, King James could imprison that humble tinker, John Bunyan, for preaching on the streets of Bedford, a great spiritual emancipation, but Bunyan was free in a soul that revealed or reveled in spiritual visions and delights. Madame Guyon was imprisoned in the lonely Bastille, but she sang these words. Stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. Minds innocent and quiet take these for a hermitage. When I am free within my heart and in my soul I am free, angels alone that soar above enjoy such liberty. This is the true freedom that lives under the compulsion of love. Brother or sister, are you really free not only as a citizen of America, but of that heavenly country? Or are you under the dominion of sin, compelled to give away to evil tempters and lusts? And are you truly following after Jesus to have true life in true freedom in who he is? Don't forget that you must guard the treasure of God's word. Don't forget that you must make sure that you're protecting the testimony of God in your life. And make sure you're not ashamed of the gospel in your life. That's when you have true freedom. Okay? You can live and God will supply and he will abundantly give you grace each day. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you that you've given us great truths to follow. We thank you for your love and compassion for each one of us. I pray today that as we leave here and we go out amongst the world, that you would open our eyes to things that need to change in our own hearts, to be more active in our walk, to be more open with our lips and our mind as we minister to those that we rub shoulders with each day. Lord, would you give us another soul that needs to know Christ? Would you allow us to experience that salvation in the coming days and weeks, maybe even several before Christmas? Would you bring into our midst those that you have for us to help nurture and to grow in the name of Jesus? We love you. We ask your blessing on the rest of our afternoon in Jesus' name.